Yes, thank you very much, John. And before I lead us in prayer, you will have noticed, if you've been here before, we're trialling these speakers while our parish council works on a more permanent solution. So hopefully you're feeling like you can hear a little bit better today. We're aware they might not be the most aesthetic addition, but we are seeing if hearing is more important for a little while until we have a more permanent solution. But let me pray that we would not only hear, but also that God would speak to us by his Spirit. Yes, our Father God, we are so thankful that you are the one who has loved us, that you've loved us by sending your Son, and that your Spirit comes into us as we respond to him. Help me now as I speak, help us as we listen and think on yourself, on this greatest of topics, that we might be those who respond and please you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we do want true delight in our life, don't we? We want true joy. We want enduring joy. Being Christian doesn't mean that we always feel it, but we want it, and we know its true source. We know there's no better place to find joy and eternal joy than in God, for he is the source of all good things, the source of all our joy and delight and love. He never disappoints. Unlike our family or personal or business ambitions or other ambitions, they'll fail us because they're not eternal. They will fade. And so it is good for us to think about the God in whom we delight, the God who loves us and loved us through his Son. So we're going to do that, as I trust you've already worked out, by thinking about God, the Holy Trinity, on this Trinity Sunday. Now, there are challenges for us as we do so. I've taken some of these in this introduction from Jeff Lynn, somewhat fittingly the minister at Holy Trinity Church, Adelaide. But one of the challenges is that the word for Trinity, it's not in the Bible. It comes from these two terms, tri and unity, kind of squashed together into Trinity. So we won't find any verse that says Trinity this or Trinity that. A second challenge is that the Trinity is something that Christians have often argued about historically. Right? And so it's been a source of contention so often rather than a ground for delighting in God. Thirdly, the Trinity can feel like a problem when we're talking to those who aren't Christian. They might ask, well, how can 1 plus 1 plus 1 equal 1 anyway? How does that make sense? And yet, it's still important for us to try. Since today is Trinity Sunday, it points to the fact that historically, Christians have thought the notion of the triune God is important enough that we should think about it at least once a year, today in the calendar. Now, and so we are going with that tradition despite the challenges. Another reason to look at it is that Jesus teaches about the Trinity, although not with that word, but he expresses his relation to God as his Father, not just as God. He encourages us to pray to God as Father, just as he does. And perhaps most important of all, he links the Trinity to our salvation. So at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, after he was raised from the dead, he said this to his disciples. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So, a part of becoming a disciple is this baptism in the name of the triune God. Here then are some of the good reasons, including from Jesus himself, to think about this topic of who is the triune God, that we should delight in, that we should love, that we should obey. And as we do that, as we look at this topic today, we'll focus on what we can learn about the Trinity from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which has been our series in the last few weeks. And so we're going to start by looking at all the different things said about the Father in the Sermon on the Mount. And there are a lot. And so see how much of this list you can take in as I move through it quite quickly, and then we'll focus on a couple of things and some of the applications from the list. And so first of all, in chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus calls the Father your Father in heaven. We see where he is. Or in Matthew 5:48, he's called your heavenly Father who is perfect. Who's perfect. In chapter 6, verse 4, he is the Father who sees what is done in secret, and he's also the one who rewards you. The Father rewards. He's the one in chapter 6, verse 9, that we should pray to as our Father in heaven. That's the start of the Lord's Prayer. He's the one in chapter 6, verse 14, who forgives sins. Or in chapter 6, verse 15, who sometimes does not forgive sins. In chapter 6, verse 18, he's the Father who is unseen. Unseen. And he is the one who knows what you need. In chapter 6, verse 32. He has a kingdom and righteousness that we should seek. In chapter 6, verse 32 to 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. More than that, he is your Father in heaven who gives good gifts to those who ask him. That's in 7:11. And he's the one whose will we must do to enter the kingdom of heaven in chapter 7, verse 21. And so, lots of things there. And one of the ways to see just how important this subject is to see how much is said about God the Father as Father just in these three chapters in Matthew's Gospel. And though I've presented it as a list of facts, it's not just facts about the Father here. But Jesus is telling his disciples how to relate to God as Father. That is, Christians have the unique privilege of relating to God as our Father. God allows this, he encourages this, he invites us to call him Father as Jesus is expressing this to his disciples at the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we do care about what names people call us, don't we? They can say something about who we are, or if we're using certain names or titles for others, they say something about who the other person is. I don't know if this is because I'm getting old. Maybe you agree with me, maybe you don't. I prefer it when school teachers are called Mr. Inglis rather than Norm. You know, I had a maths teacher, by the way, called Norm Inglis back in the day. Good maths teacher. But that's my preference because the kids learn a little more to honour the teacher. Or perhaps, if you don't agree with me there, we usually call our parents Mum and Dad in our family, not Jen and Bob. Right? I don't think I've ever called my mum or dad Jen or Bob. That's their name, though. But for a similar reason, and it's not just in that case for honour's sake, though it's partly that, it's also that it expresses their relation to us and our relation to them, and we're acknowledging it with that term. So it's both personal and relational there, expressing the kind of relationship. Or if you're still not with me in those examples so far, well, if you met the king, I'm pretty confident that you're going to go with something like Your Majesty rather than something like Charlie. All right? There's a kind of honour thing going on there. Now, God has his own name for us to address him in prayer that's commended by Jesus, his son. It does have an honour to it. Father is an honourable address. I do wonder if those who go so far as to call Daddy, maybe they go a bit far in terms of making sure they honour him. I'm not saying that's wrong, but that's something to bear in mind. Notice also it's a relational title as well as a familial title. So that is, it's not wrong to call him Most High God or God or Sovereign Lord or even Yahweh. That's who he is. But Jesus especially models and teaches us to relate to God with the personal, family, relational name, Father. And that emphasizes the relationship we're meant to have. It reinforces it in our hearts too as we pray to God that way. More than that, it informs us of similarities to how we relate to our earthly fathers and what earthly fathers ought to be like if they're doing well. That is, our own fathers do well in seeing us more than others, in rewarding, in forgiving, in knowing what we need, in giving good gifts when we ask. There's some that I've taken from that list earlier. Of course, the parallels aren't perfect. Some of these things that the Father does, the Heavenly Father does, our earthly fathers don't do or shouldn't do or can't. And there is some nuance needed around the similarities and differences between fathers and mothers. We don't have time to look at that today. Nevertheless, God has chosen to call himself Father. And he is the eternal Father, since he has always been the Father of the Son, even before the Son became human and received the name Jesus. Many of you know that we have four children, my wife Ali and I. Ali was the one who gave the kids talk earlier. And our eldest two, named Luke and Adele, they're 21 and 19, and they've left home. And the weekly chats that we have with Luke and Adele, well, they're happening slightly less often these days. That's partly because we sometimes forget, partly because sometimes they forget, and partly because they're becoming more confident without us, and that's good. It's a part of growing. Right? And Ali and I, we have joy when Luke and Adele want to talk to us. Sometimes we even compare who's got the most texts, right? Me or Ali, whose messages they're more likely to respond to. Hey, which child is the one most likely to respond to me, to Dad? Right? And if they need stuff, usually we'll send it their way. Right? If they forget the important things, we'll remind them, sometimes too quickly still. But even as we talk a little less now, even if it's not as often as it was, well, we would know if they didn't interact with us for years, well, then there would be a real problem, a big problem. If they only ever messaged to ask for things, that would be a different kind of problem, wouldn't it? If they didn't ever want to spend time with us just for the relationship's sake, that'd be a different kind of problem again. Or more positively, when they want to interact, when they want to share joys or sadnesses, well, there is a richness and a goodness and a health, isn't there? And so we can take from that kind of example and ask ourselves, corporately and individually, what can we say about how our relationship with God is going? Individually and corporate. Are we in danger of falling into any of those kinds of errors kind of looked at there? Or are we rejoicing and basking even in the joy of relationship with God in ways parallel to the ways we would see in father-child relationships? You can ask yourself, if you're a Christian here, how can I make that relationship with God fuller, richer, more like the label at its best? If you're not a Christian here, we're delighted that you're here with us. I wonder if today you might reflect on, do you see the beauty and the joy of having a heavenly Father who never fails, who is always there, who's already shown his love for you by sending his Son to die for all your sins, in order that you might be able to call him Father eternally and be adopted as his child? Can you see the joy, the beauty, the goodness in that? You know, I remember one of my basketball games that I played for school when I was back in year nine. This is a while ago, you will understand. It was a big inter-col game, right, against our school's arch rival. And it was the game, therefore, that we took most seriously in the year. Now, I was the worst player on the best team of that age group at the time. I got dropped from that team the year after. But what that meant was, in all the focus on the game and on the winning of it, the coach, well, forgot to put me on the court at any point. Now, I don't think he did that deliberately. I didn't ask. We just kind of left afterwards. So, as you might understand, I was quite sad as we drove home. I don't even remember who won. I just remember that I didn't play. But anyway, Dad, who's a really keen basketball guy, was with me in the car driving home. He played basketball, district, underage, state playing as well. He coached at different levels. But as he and I drove home, therefore, there was plenty of silence. But just having him there made a real difference. Yes, as a basketball guy who can comment on all of those kinds of things, but more importantly, of course, as a loving dad, a loving father. And that's why his words, when they came, were particularly comforting, both because of his insight and his being dad. How much more for our heavenly Father, that he has all the insight into who you are, who we are as a church, our strengths and weaknesses, things that have gone wrong, things that have gone well. And he has that that great love of being our Father. And so there's the encouragement, the reason to go to him when you need comfort, that he can give it more than anyone else for those kinds of reasons. Or not just when you need comfort, just because there is no one who has that insight and that love and that familial relationship with you if you're Christian. Some of you know that Dan and I, together with our wives Kat and Ali, we went to a conference a couple of weeks ago in Erina, that's in New South Wales. And there were all sorts of good challenges, as well as praise of God and other good things. One of the challenges was to those who were in the room, our personal time with God. And the question was asked, are you delighting in God, or has it really become a chore? And the guy was talking about how it had become a chore to him at one point and how he got out of it feeling like a chore. And so I've been reading through the Bible regularly, but really just to get through it in a year up until the conference. So I was feeling that challenge in particular. And often, as I look back, I read a big slab and not remember a whole heap of what I read. So there wasn't a great deal of joy in it. And you can think to yourself, well, that doesn't really sound like the way you relate to a father, at least if you're doing it well, does it? It doesn't sound like the psalmists who write in these kinds of ways. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? He's keen. When can I go and spend time with God? Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. You see the joy there. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. That started, did you notice, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Yeah, that includes me and you. We're part of all the earth, right? That is, we're supposed to be joyful as we spend time with God. One of the preachers, in terms of singing joyfully, said, you know, I realized a couple of years ago, this guy's in his 60s, I realized that all my life as a minister, 35 years or so, I'd been a professional singer to God. That is the only time I sang to God was on Sunday. And that convicted me as well, that I didn't do much singing to God other than in church on a Sunday. And so I've started coming down in the morning. I don't live very far from here. I can walk down and just playing on the keyboard over there and singing some songs early in the morning. And it's been so much richer. And I've started reading the Bible, just what I feel like reading. Things that are interesting to me at the moment, for what it's worth. Lately, that's been a bunch of stuff related to Ezekiel's temple. I'm not saying you have to be interested in that at the moment, but that's helped me feel more joyful just through the whole day because singing God's praises in the morning, enjoying my time with him. Again, I'm not saying you have to do what I do, but it's good for each of us sometimes to reflect, am I doing things sometimes, you know, even regularly, that help me treat God as my Father and have a rich relationship that I enjoy, not just one out of duty. And so maybe if you have been feeling distant from your Father, maybe that's because you've only been singing in church. Maybe you want to give a go singing to God sometimes. Or maybe you could ask for some help from one of your Christian friends, maybe someone who brought you along, so that you're not like that child who just texts from time to time only out of duty, but doesn't actually like to hang out with your parents. Maybe a Christian friend, maybe one of the ministers here could help give you some tips about what they like to read when they're having a dry spell, if that's you. Having said all that, let me turn to something quite different. Let me turn now to the son's identity. We've looked a bit at the father, about who he is, about how he wants us to relate to him. Because there's this interesting section about the son and the way he expresses himself in the Sermon on the Mount later on in chapter 7, verse 21. It goes this way. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, Jesus' main point is something like this, that performing miracles or prophesying in his name or calling him Lord, Lord is not enough for salvation, that we need to be seeking the Father's will to do it also. But today, as we think about the Trinity, I want to focus on a side point, an implication of what he's saying, because his phrasing is interesting. Did you know it? He says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom. And you might have asked, what's with the double Lord there? Right? Or maybe like me, you might have never thought to ask that before this week. But the double Lord there reflects the translation in the Greek Old Testament. Stick with me here. The translation in the Greek of the Old Testament of the name God, Yahweh. Right? Because in the Old Testament, there are these four letters, Yod, He, Vav, He, that's a Hebrew up there, that expresses God's covenant name, which people sometimes say Yahweh, sometimes they say Jehovah. But the Jews, they wouldn't say the name at all for God out of reverence for him. And so they would often say instead, when that word appeared in their Bible, they might say Adonai instead, the word for Lord. Right. Now, the translators of this Hebrew into Greek then had an issue when they wanted to translate passages like Psalm 141 verse 8, but my eyes are fixed on you, sovereign Lord, that's Lord Yahweh, Adonai Yahweh, that they would need to translate it Lord, Lord. And that's what they decided to do. Kyrie, Kyrie is what they translated. And so, when you see in the Greek this use of the double Lord, you can be quite confident that what's behind there includes the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh, Jehovah. And what that means is, when you see Jesus telling people or implying that it's right to call him not just Lord, but Lord, Lord, you can be confident he's implying that you can rightly call him the God of the Old Testament. The one who can be called by God's covenant name, Yahweh. That's one of the things that's communicated by the Lord appearing twice, Lord, Lord. And so that's important for a few reasons. One of them is that sometimes you will hear people like Muslims or Jehovah's Witnesses say, Jesus never calls himself God. Never calls himself, you know, the God of the Old Testament. Well, here's one example where he implies that it's right to do so. He implies that you can rightly call him the God of the Hebrews, Adonai Yahweh. And in a similar way, we may rightly call the Spirit Lord. And so when we call the Son or the Spirit Lord in our creeds, we can think we're calling him God. That's what we believe. That's what Jesus taught. We're going to later say one of the longest creeds that there is. There are famously three creeds that came out of the time when Christians were wrestling with how to speak of God as Father, Son, and Spirit. We almost never say the longest one called the Athanasian Creed. We're going to do it today. It's long, but we can do it. And it'll teach us something of how Christians have wrestled with this question through the ages. But let me finish with something from our church's vision statement. Here it is here. We want to be a prayerful family that brings glory to Jesus Christ by applying God's word to our lives, using our gifts and resources to proclaim the gospel at every opportunity in McGill and beyond. And so one of the challenges for us as a church today is, do we look like a prayerful family? One who prays to God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, as his nature demands, as his love invites. That's not to produce guilt in us, but it is to prick our conscience to say, well, it would be great. That's when we're enjoying God at our best, when we are a prayerful family, when we receive the benefits that he gives us when we're like that. I was very encouraged by our strong attendance at our most recent quarterly prayer meeting. That was 8 days ago. One of the ways we can continue to grow as a prayerful family is to come. Our next quarterly prayer meeting will be August the 17th. You could even put it in your diaries now, 9:30 here. Even if it's scary to come because you're not used to these kind of praying with other people, just what comes to you, it's a good time to learn from others praying around you. We even sang briefly. It's a nice church family time. You know, the Apostle James says, you do not have because you do not ask. I wonder what it is that we don't have because we haven't asked. If you're personally struggling in your private or family prayer time, I've started using the Valley of Vision prayers recently. They're very old. You might use that or some other aid. I'm not saying you do what I do. I'm saying keep trying things until you can rest and enjoy the richness of times with God. What have we seen today? We've seen that we should relate and we can relate to God as to a father. And that's a joyful thing that God has won for us through Jesus. We've seen that our earthly fathers at best reflect him as those who see, who reward, who know what we need, who give, who forgive. And we've seen that the Son of God, Jesus, like the Father and the Spirit, is the Lord, Lord, the Lord Yahweh of the Old Testament, worthy to be worshipped and adored together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, why don't we pray now together to our great God? Well, our Heavenly Father, as we think about how great you are, we think a number of things. I think we'd love to be in close relationship with you and have a rich interaction with you. We also think, Father, how often we haven't. And so we bring this before you, Father, asking that you'd forgive us, confident that you will through the Lord Jesus when we trust in him. But we ask too, please, that you might help us more and more to enjoy the richness of our relationship with you and understand all the more who you are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you for what we've been able to learn today then of you in Jesus' name. Amen.